Acts 19, verse 11, we read, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, the first thing we see is the work God must work. We read here that God wrought special miracles. I made the point to you early on in one of the messages when we began to go through the book of Acts that the Acts of the Apostles are the Acts of our King. It says here, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. The apostles acted because God, our Savior, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they were worked in and effectually made to work the works of God. Because it was by Christ, the power of wisdom, power and wisdom of God that worked in them, they had one mind and one purpose in everything they did, and that was that the works of God would receive all the glory. That was their purpose in what they went about to do. Now we read here that God wrought special miracles. You know, the miracles which God worked by the hands of His messengers, as that we've seen throughout the book of Acts and throughout this transitional period of time from the day of Pentecost on, these are miracles that men, carnal men, consider to be great miracles. Religious folks consider these to be great miracles. Miracles like when Peter healed that lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And indeed, that was a miracle. He healed a lame man. God used Peter to heal so many people that it got to the point where folks would just come out and lay their sick in the street hoping that the shadow of Peter would be enough to heal them. And through Philip, God cast out unclean spirits. By the laying on of the apostles' hands, He showed a visible, extraordinary sign of the Holy Ghost to show the work of the Spirit in the hearts of His people. But in reality, those miracles are altogether lesser miracles. Those miracles are not nearly as miraculous as what God has done for and in sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of His grace. Miracles such as the regeneration, the life coming into spiritually dead, God-hating sinners. Growing, the growth and the maturity of that new man in the graces and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bringing into captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ, that's a miracle of God's grace. The boldness with which frail sinners, Paul was a sickly man. Paul was a man who stumbled and stammered when he talked and was a frail man. And yet God used men like that to stand in the face of great opposition and preach this gospel with boldness. Those are the special miracles which God works that bear witness of His great name. Those are the great miracles. They're infinitely above and beyond anything that any man can do or is capable of producing. But here in verse 11, when we read that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, this is another case of some of those lesser miracles, but this miracle was even greater than what those other lesser miracles were that he had done. This was a place at Ephesus where there was a great It's a great picture. It's a great example of the world of religion, of all lost men who think they have some kind of hope. It's a great picture of it. These were folks who had a great shrine to a God that was an idol God that they thought could give life and sustenance to every living creature on this earth. The statue they had over there had multiple breasts on her to symbolize her being able to give life to every living thing. We call her in our day, the superstitious carnal idolaters in our day call her Mother Nature. And so here God works a special miracle, even an outward miracle, even greater than some of those other miracles, such as healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Up until now, at least these other miracles, God's messenger had to be present. He was there when the miracle was done. But Paul didn't even have to be present here. Look at verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now here's the point of the whole message, brethren. Merely witnessing these lesser miracles never freed any sinner from the captivity of their own evil sin and hatred against God. It never did that. These special miracles were wrought because as they saw these miracles, you know what the attitude became? I've seen somebody healed, the lame healed. What else you got? Show me something else. The very message God's conveying in these lesser miracles is that only the gospel of Christ can raise the dead, cast down the evil imaginations, clothe us in the garments of Christ's righteousness, and forever make sinners whole in Christ Jesus. Because that's the gospel that declares God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It declares the works of the triune God manifest in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message alone, which gives God all the glory, is the only message God is pleased to bless. Now, God is bearing witness of the glory of Christ by these miracles. Now, we've seen this, but now you turn to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. And while you're working your way there, let me make a few points to you. Do you remember when the Lord was on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He told the man to take up his bed and walk? That lame man. Do you remember the question He asked? That's not what He said first. The first thing He said is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people thought, "He blasphemes. He can't do that." And the Lord said, "Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk?'" And He said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and go unto thy house." And that man got up off that bed and picked up the bed and carried the bed on. And when the Lord gave His disciples power to cast out evil spirits, it says, He called His 12 disciples and He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then He gave them charge to do two things. He said, "When you go forth, preach. Go forth preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as you go," this was the second thing, "heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give." Why did He tell them to go and preach the gospel and heal as they went preaching the gospel? Because by the lesser miracles, He was declaring the greater spiritual miracle that He works in sinners through that gospel. Now look at Luke 10 with me. What is this gospel? What is this power of Christ revealed in the gospel? In Luke 10:17, he did the same thing to 70 of his disciples, and he sent them forth. He gave them power to preach and to heal as they went. And the 70 returned again with joy. Verse 17, Luke 10:17, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And he's talking about those who hate God, men who hate God, scorpions and serpents, the power of powers and principalities. He said, I've given you power over them, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. It's not your ability to do something. Don't rejoice in that. Here's what the rejoicing is. Here's what the power he gave bears witness to. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what he's declaring. He's declaring the power of God's sovereign grace to write the names of whomsoever he will in heaven. And he's declaring the power of God to reveal his glory to whomsoever he will. Look on here. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and he said, he's going to tell us what he means, what's the fullness of knowing that your name's written in heaven. In that hour, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now listen, all things are delivered to me of my Father. What's that leave out? Nothing. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto them, to his disciples, and he said privately to them. He told them that, rejoice in this, that God in sovereign power wrote your name in heaven. Rejoice in this, that God in his sovereign power hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Rejoice in this, that God the Father has given all things to his Son. And only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father, and only those know the Son and the Father to whom the Son reveals them. And then he does what he has to do in order for you to experience this power and understand it. He turns to them privately, and by his word, he speaks to them. And he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Why didn't they? Because the Son didn't reveal them. Now, when he walked this earth, he said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say, arise and walk. But when he ascended to heaven, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said, he gave them that same charge. He said, now go forth and preach. Are they going to be healed? Is he going to heal folks through that one weapon of preaching the glorious works of his name? Is he going to heal folks through that? What was the second thing he told them? And baptize them. You know how they're going to be come to the obedience of faith to where they desire to be baptized? Because he's going to turn and speak to them privately. And saying, Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And He's going to make them experience this power of His grace in their heart. And He says, and teach them, disciple them. How are they going to be made disciples? He said, just teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always. I'll make them obedient from the first hour to the last hour. Through this same word of my power. That's what God's declaring. This great power of salvation began to be spoken to us by the Lord. And it was confirmed unto us that heard Him. And God also bare witness by signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And that's what's taking place in our text. But the signs and the wonders that are the greatest signs and wonders of all is a believer. A believer. That's the greatest miracle of all. Now, the second thing I want you to see is the gospel in the garments. Look here in verse 11, Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. What a beautiful, beautiful declaration of the robe, of the garment of the righteousness of the Lord our righteousness, of Christ Jesus our righteousness, who makes us every whit whole and makes the evil spirit depart by robing us in His garments. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Paul wasn't present in body. But from his body these garments were brought. And these garments were applied to folks who were diseased, who couldn't cure themselves, who had no cure, to folks who were full of an evil spirit. And they were cured. And the evil spirit left them. The Lord Jesus, there's no mention here of who brought it. There's no mention here of who applied it. It's just that it was brought from Paul and it was applied to them. And they were healed and the evil spirit left. The Lord Jesus Christ described the Holy Spirit like the wind. Can you see the wind? He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell when it's coming and where it's going. And you can't stop it either, can you? So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't see it. But He comes and applies the blood. The earthly vessel that God uses to deliver the gospel through which God's going to work this miracle of grace and clothe us in this garment of righteousness is not mentioned here. Why? Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be, the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. You see, it's not the Spirit here that's named. The Lord said, when He comes, He won't speak of anybody but me. It's not the preacher that's named here, that the power of God may be manifest here. But what's the focus? What's important? The garments. The garments. And what they accomplish. You see, the garment of our Lord's righteousness is a garment that was designed by God's pattern that He made in the eternal counsel and covenant of grace. And from before the world was founded, in the eternal eye of God, each particular, chosen, child of God was robed in this garment in God the Father's eternal purpose when He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know what God saw the day He saw you polluted in your own blood when you came forth from your mother's womb and you weren't swallowed and your navel wasn't cut. You were polluted in your own blood. And you know what? You know how God saw you? The way He saw His people from everlasting. Robed in the righteousness of His dear Son. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted where? In the Beloved. Accepted where? In Christ, our righteousness. Where we've been the righteousness of God from the beginning. His garment of righteousness is one solid piece. It's not divided. You know, the robe that the priest wore wasn't divided. It didn't have any seams in it. You know why? Because His faithfulness is undivided. The faithfulness of our Lord, our righteousness, the Son of God who was made under the law. Last night we talked about this. 600 plus precepts were given in that earthly covenant given through Moses to manifest the great magnitude of the offense of that one transgression in the garden. And Christ came forth made under that law. Both the law in the garden and that Mosaic law. And He fulfilled all 600 plus precepts of that law in every jot and tittle. And just as that law magnified the great transgression of that one offense in the garden, His righteousness in obeying every precept of that holy law that He gave to Israel magnifies the faithfulness and righteousness of our Redeemer. He honored it in thought, word, and deed from conception to the cross. And this garment, brethren, this garment was dyed red in the precious blood when He tread the winepress of God's fury alone. But it was made white in the declaration of God's propitiation when God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand above all principality and power and everything that's named in heaven and in earth. And though He's not present bodily, as Paul wasn't here in our text, He who has all power in heaven and earth sends forth His messengers to preach this marvelous work of redemption which He's accomplished, and by the gospel He's sent, which declares what He's done, He comes to each of those He has loved from everlasting, and He heals them of their diseases and causes the evil spirit to be brought down and robes them in the righteous garment of His own righteousness. And He disciples them. He makes them obedient through this gospel. He keeps them through this gospel. He grows them in that inner righteousness and holiness which they've been created after His image to behold Him more and more and more and more and look away from this outward corruption that hinders us more and more and more and more until that day when finally He raises us and we put off this mortality and we put on immortality and we're brought into His presence, and then the King's daughter is perfectly altogether made the righteousness of God inside and out with no flaw whatsoever, made the righteousness of God by Him and in Him. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Who are these that are arrayed in these white robes? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, here's the third thing. First, we saw the work God must work. Then we saw the gospel in the garments. Now we're going to see the folly of fakers. I just decided to stay with some alliteration tonight. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew. He was a chief of the priests which did this. Now these men saw what was happening. And these men, to the natural eye, would appear to be one with Paul. They were Jews. They were sons of a chief priest. They were men that appeared as religious men with a religious authority, with some level of credibility. And these men claimed to have the power to cast out evil spirits. They claimed to do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul preached. But here's the folly of all such men in our day. They were vagabond Jews. You know what that means? They didn't have any permanent dwelling place. Those in whom Christ dwells, dwell in Christ. They abide in Christ because Christ abides in them. They have a permanent, everlasting dwelling place. These fellows didn't. And they manifest they didn't by just traveling around from place to place and whatever anybody wanted to hear, that's what they preached. We had an old saying back home that if somebody, sometimes these, you get at a boat landing early in the morning when you're going duck hunting, and somebody lets out a Labrador Retriever, and some of them, I mean, they got one master, and they get out of that truck and they're waiting on that master to give them the command, and they go straight to the boat, get right in the boat, and they're ready to go with the master. Some of them get out, and they run around, and they sniff around, and they'll come up try to get in your boat. And if you'll take them, they'll go with you. And they'll run over to this other boat, and they'll try to get in that boat. And if you'll take them, they'll go with you. And that kind of dog is anybody's dog that'll take him on a hunt. That's what these vagabond Jews were. And that's what they are in our day. They're anybody's preacher. When they're with you, they'll tell you what you want to hear. When they're with somebody else, they'll tell them what they want to hear. Well, here was the second thing. They were exorcists. You know what that means? That means they had a formula by which they claimed they could cast out evil spirits. They spoke as if they had the power to do it. They said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." But they didn't dwell in Christ by faith. And they didn't preach Christ whom Paul preached. They just claimed to be doing what they did in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preached. That's the difference. And the power they depended upon was all their own power. Their own formula. What they came up with. The majority in our day, as it has been from the beginning, are attempting to turn sinners from evil, not by preaching Jesus Christ, but by merely calling out the name of this Jesus whom we preach, and denying in the power they exert in an attempt to make men holy. They don't use the only sword, the only weapon, the gospel of Christ, but like these vagabond rebukers who needed rebuking, they have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. In claiming to have the power to effect what only Christ can do, they manifest the worst of all evil. They're given over to lasciviousness. That's an ugly word, lasciviousness. I thought that meant those adulterers, fornicators, base people. The kind of people that these fellows rebuked. Paul told Titus, "There are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Those who are trying to rule over people by a yoke that's not really going to accomplish anything. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, and they do it for filthy lucre's sake, for self-gain. And he said, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." They profess that they know God. Sounds like they do. And let me say something. In our day and time, we're not up against folks who are saying, "Let God do things." We're not up against the Billy Grahams and the Schulers who said if you'll just take the first step, God will take the next step. We're not up against that. We're up against folks who appear to know God, who appear to be talking about the sovereign power of God, who appear to be talking about free, sovereign, electing grace, who appear to be talking about limited atonement, particular redemption, the blood of Christ effectually accomplishing the redemption of His people, who are talking about the irresistible sovereign grace of the Holy Spirit, the preserving grace of God, the keeping grace of God, the grace which saves a sinner beginning to end. They appear to be saying that. Paul says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. But their whole aim and goal is discipline. When the discipline becomes the focus, instead of being in the background, needed only in those rare cases when someone, some sinner, begins to distract from the gospel, when the discipline comes into the foreground and is the mark of the day and becomes the focus and the rallying point, then the discipline has become the distraction from the gospel and the gospel is no longer preached. They profess to know it, but in works they deny Him. They're disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when He said there's going to be some come to Him and they're going to say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? You think He's just talking about people who sit around over a crystal ball? Folks who read your palm? Folks who make up horoscopes? He's talking about folks in pulpits. Preachers. But this is glorious right here. Here's the fourth thing. Even these self-promoters only serve the glory of Christ. Watch this. Now, let me ask you this question first. As powerful as those evil spirits were that had possession of those people, who had power over those evil spirits? Who could remove them? Who could hedge them about? Who could prevent the evil spirits from causing any further injury with just a word? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth. The one to whom all power is given. Remember that demoniac? That Gadarene demoniac? Man had tried everything in the world. They had chained him. They had bound him. They had done everything in the world to that man to try to make him obedient. And Christ came and said, get out of him. And they came and found him seated and clothed and in his right mind. Who had power over these evil spirits? Why then didn't these men just come and preach Christ instead of saying, we're going to do this in the name of that Christ who Paul preaches? You know why they didn't? Because vagabonds don't preach Christ, but because they don't think Christ is the power and wisdom of God who can do this. Religious wolves in sheep's clothing have a form of godliness, but they really think they can bring men into obedience of faith by their own commands. We adjure thee to do this. Compare that with what Peter said to that lame man. I don't have anything to give you. I can't do anything for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's a great difference in what these folks were saying. But look what the Lord allowed the evil spirit to do to these fakers who were using His name in vain. Look at verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you? Who are you? The Lord used the evil spirit to rebuke the vagabond exorcist. You know the devils which were cast out of that Gadarenian demoniac? They besought Christ. The devils besought Him, saying, if Thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into that herd of swine. We can't go anywhere but where You let us go, but please let us go to that herd of swine. They had more sense than these fellows who came there trying to do this by their own power. The evil spirits did. The devils do. Thou believest there's one God. You claim to believe God. You claim to be coming in the name of Christ. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and they tremble. You think it's some big deal because somebody comes in the name of the Christ that we preach? When it's something, it's when they preach the Christ we preach. Then he brings them to their end. And this is the end of all religious imposters. Verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. The man did. If you would have just been sitting there looking at this, all you would have seen is what you see in most everyday religious circles. You'd have seen some men saying, now we're telling you, this is what you need to be doing. And what you'd have seen was that man turn around and say, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Who are you? And then that man turned around and just jumped on him and wore him out. Gave him a spanking. And he overcame them and he prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. How often have we seen this in our lifetime? And this will be the end of all who seek preeminence in the last day. This will be the end of all. But how many times have we seen this in our lifetime? A man will spend years lording over God's heritage, just adjuring parents how they ought to be raising their children, making them feel guilty, making them feel ashamed, making them do all manner of things to try to live up to what he tells them they ought to be doing if they're going to have the power to make their children be honorable children. As if he has the power to do it. Only some years later for his own children to grow up and prove he don't have any power at all. How many times have you seen a man meddle in the affairs of men and women in the church so minutely, scrutinizing their every move so much, as if he has the power to prevent others from immorality, and then one day he proves he didn't have the power to keep himself from it? The very evil spirit that he claimed to have power over said, who are you? I know Jesus. You don't know him. I know his messengers. You don't know him. And all you see is that man overcome by the flesh of another. But we see here what it is. It's God showing, Christ showing, unleashing the power of the evil and showing no man has power over them. Only Christ does. That lawyer who cries for justice will wish he had pleaded for mercy when the judge lands him in the same jail cell with those that he condemned. The truth is, unless Christ exercises this power, the next person will crawl up and he'll take their place when that preacher's gone, he'll take their place and he'll take the whip and the folks will go right on in their religious rebellion unless God does something. That's what Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? But look at here what Christ Jesus, the power and wisdom of God, was doing all the while that he was using their rebellion. He was accomplishing his purpose. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, which were in the same religion as those deceivers were, they renounced it. They burned their books together. They burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now here's the application. Our Lord has taught us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But know this, your wisdom, your charisma, your political savvy will never work what only Christ can work. Wiser men, far wiser men than you or me, have tried it and failed. If you could sway men, if you could bridge opposing parties, if you could turn men from evil, then someone better than you, more charismatic than you, more politically savvy than you, could come right along and sway them back the other direction. Carnal men use those methods. Men who don't trust the power and wisdom of God. Vagabonds, formula men, men whose apparel changes to suit the fashion of the day. That's what Isaiah called it, changeable suits of apparel. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Have you been such a one? Have you been under the power of such a one? Trusted in your power and your wisdom? You know where our strength is? Our strength is to sit still. To study, to be quiet. You know what that means? To trust God. To believe Him. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. It's just something how that God's way is totally opposite of man's way. The way to power with God is not to have any strength at all in yourself. That's how He gives power to His people. And He's merciful. I love this verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You know what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The man who thinks he has the power to reprove and rebuke and accomplish and affect obedience in others, whether it be the obedience of faith, whether it be the obedience of morality, whether it be the obedience of church attendance, whether it be the obedience of being gracious to others, the obedience of children obeying their parents, of wives submitting to their husbands, of fathers not provoking their children to anger, of the submission of children, of fathers raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the righteous obedience of a master treating his employees with fairness, and the servant giving him a full day's work without being a man pleaser. The man who thinks he can accomplish that by the power of his strength, of his rebuking, of his disciplining, of his own strength, will not bow to the Christ I'm teaching to you, because if he did, he'd have to be rebuked and he'd have to be disciplined. And discipline is not what he's about. Rebuke's not what he's about. Obedience is not what he's about. If it was, he wouldn't be using the methods he's using. He'd be preaching Christ and being obedient to God. But the Lord said, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. How did this begin, verse 11? God wrought special miracles. What happened, verse 17? Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And men came and confessed their sin and said, we're trusting only in the work of this God. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I've sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's what God promises. That's what God promises. You know what happens when men experience the power of God's grace? I mean, really, truly experience the power of God's grace. They're done with the power of men. They're done with the power of their own flesh. They're done with the methods of their own devising. The methods of men, the formulas of men. Instead, they say this, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, And thy saints shall bless thee, and they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And as God creates obedient sinners who do that, you know what he does? Look at verse 20. And so mightily grows the word of God and prevails. That's always the result. All right.